So as we began Hosea last week, we talked about it is a book of great sin and disobedience, but also a book of great love and patience. And today, as we look at the first half of chapter 2, how many of you speak Christianese? Well, if you don't, that's fine. We'll learn a new word today and what it means. Syncretism. And we're going to talk about that. In the first 13 verses of chapter 2, it's focused on the defection of Israel, the bride of God, in the story of Gomer and her desertion of her husband, Hosea. Israel, at this point, has begun, or actually for quite a while, has been taking in false gods. It began with the worship of the fertility gods with the common name of Baal. The Israelites acted towards God just as Gomer acted towards Hosea. As the Hebrews entered Cana after the 40-year Exodus, they allowed the worship of foreign gods to become incorporated into their lives. This sin, syncretism, is the blending of worship of Yahweh and other gods. Syncretism continues to be a problem to this very day. By the time Hosea, Israel saw Yahweh kind of as this great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but a God that did mighty acts, but did those acts a long time ago. I mean, he parted the Red Sea, the plagues of Egypt, you know, brought them to the promised land, and he defeated armies much greater than their own. But now things have been changing. And so instead of seeing Yahweh as the God that oversees daily life, oversees everything we do, they looked at God as this God of the past, kind of this ancient God. And the Hebrews then remember, too, they had been slaves for over 400 years in Egypt. Then they wandered around the Sinai Desert for 40 years. And they were warriors and they were shepherds of flocks and they were nomads. So now as they settle into Cana, they're settling into villages and towns and farms, and they need to grow crops, plant vineyards. And they didn't have a lot of agricultural training for the last 450 years. But the Canaanites did. This was the Canaanite lifestyle. And so the Canaanites worshiped many gods, and they referred to them as Baal. And these gods oversaw the rains, the planting of the crops, the growth, the harvest, the lambing season of the herds. And so as the Hebrews then adopted the Canaanite agrarian way of lifestyle, at the same time they began to blend in these false gods into their worship. And so at the same time, Hosea then is warning Israel, the northern kingdom, to repent and come back to God. Isaiah is at the very same time warning the southern kingdom that they too need to repent. And it says in Isaiah, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word," speaking of God, "that be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So Isaiah is telling the southern kingdom that the rains and everything do come from God, the one only true God. And it's the true God of the universe that controls not only this vast universe that we, the more we understand, the more we realize we don't know. He controls down to the very aspects of our lives. So in Exodus, remember, Exodus 20, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. And he says, God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers onto the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So worshiping anything other than the one true God, the creator of the universe, as we see in the Old Testament, we call Yahweh or God, anything else is syncretism. Now, once syncretism is introduced, it grows. And by its very nature, then, its job is to take the focus off of God and robs him of the right to our worship. This move away from God by countries and people and societies can happen rather quickly, as we see in some cases of the Old Testament, or it can take decades or even centuries. The people of Israel have begun to worship the false gods of Baal, which is the name used for many gods, not just one God. And it is leading them away from the true worship of the one true God. So the question then, as we look at Hosea and this story of 750 BC, we need to also look at America today and see the parallels. So the question then is, what are the false gods America worships? America has become like Gomer, and it commits spiritual adultery against God. America looks for pleasure and purpose everywhere. That is, everywhere but God. This moving away from God by false worship has brought America, I believe, to a point over the last 2,000 years where it is difficult to even find truth outside the church. In our society, truth is a moving target depending on who's speaking. The worship of materialism, self-promotion, self-gratification, the lack of moral standards has brought America to the very same point Israel was at in 750 BC. Well, what about the church? Well, I hate to say, but yes, syncretism has come into the church in America. In whatever form, the church does not hold fast to the scriptures as the eternal truth of God or places anything above living for the glory of God the Father by being the slave of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, pollutes true worship. The Westminster Catechism was written in 1647, and its purpose was to help people, train people, and help people understand the basic tenets of true Christian faith. The very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This following verse is what Paul said, two verses, is what Paul taught the Corinthians and the Romans about glorifying God. First, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And then to the Romans, he wrote, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." This is the primary function and purpose of a Christian's life. Then if we look in the Psalms, Asaph, his psalm, Psalm 73, he said, "Who have I in heaven but you, God? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." See, for Asaph, enjoying being near God and God being his refuge was just about everything he could hope for in life. And he looked at that so much that the other thing he says in Psalm 73, he can't help but tell people about his God and what his God has done in his life and who his God is. See, so when we look at Paul and Asaph and what they had to say about enjoying God and the glory of God, does that describe who we are? Does it describe how we see God and how we worship Him? Or because our society is so pervasive in America, has it creeped into your life? Have you begun to have gods other than Yahweh? Have you started worshiping the things that our society worships? Not living the radically disobedient life of Gomer, but are you denying God in little ways? See, are we becoming like Israel and having many gods? Well, this story tells us that syncretism comes with judgment. So understanding first, the first commandment, we shall have no other God before the God. And the problem with syncretism, we are now better able to understand God's judgment found in these verses of verse 2 through verse 13 of chapter 2. I'm going to read that to you, but I'm going to read just the highlights so you can grab on to some of the issues that we're going to talk about. Hosea writes, he says, "Plead with your mother, plead that she put her away her adultery, lest I strip her naked and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. And upon her children I will have no mercy. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so she cannot find her path. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will lay waste to her vines and her fig trees, and the beasts of the field shall devour them, and I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them." See, we know from history, God's judgment was pretty stern against Israel. And the reason was, it was at risk here, was God's relationship with Israel. And he was concerned about that. And so when we look at how God dealt with Israel at in the 700 BC, and then closer as Christ's time came, what should we expect God's judgment to be for America? I mean, reading from verse 7, it says, "She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than it is now." See, Israel had become syncretistic with seeking after many gods for favor in their daily lives. And they engaged in what we call spiritual prostitution as Gomer sought her lovers. They found only judgment in their worship of other gods. And it seems to me that America is laying in the very same bed of corruption as Gomer and Israel did in our story out of Hosea. And as God has patience and He's long-suffering, there comes a day when His patience is over and judgment is swift. I wonder just how thin God's patience is growing with America. I don't see how America can find blessings in its current path, in a path where there is no right or wrong and there's no honoring of God. Let's go back to the story of Hosea as our foundation for the things I've just said. Let me fill in some blanks as I understand them. Gomer has now left Hosea for other lovers. Eventually, she becomes completely immersed in her depravity, the cult prostitution of that time, and worshiping the gods of Baal. Hosea is left alone with three children to raise, and only one is his natural child. Under the law, Hosea had every right to seek out Gomer and get a divorce and have her put to death. But you see, in the story, it's Hosea's unconditional love, not the law, that will find a way as we work our way through Hosea to deal with Gomer and deal with her without putting her to death. With the pain that was plunged into his heart so deeply, Hosea has to deal with Gomer. It's the same kind of heart pain that God has for His own people, Israel. And it's the same kind of pain that God has for all those who deny Him today. And this is the reason Hosea delivers these words of huge emotion and impact in these 11 or 12 verses of the first half of chapter 2. See, as we read those verses, can you not hear the wounded heart of God? Can you not see the mixture of His grief for His people and yet also His frustration and His anger and His love yearning for Israel to come back, just as Hosea yearns for Gomer to come back. And, you know, I'm torn at times. I don't know about you, but I am just really torn at times in my prayer life. On one hand, sometimes I'm praying, Lord, just come quickly. Let's get this over with. The world's a mess. Christ, come back. Let eternity begin. I'm ready. And other times, I'm praying for revival. I want people to come back to the Lord. So, to be honest with you right now, I'm praying for both. I'm praying for Christ to come back. I'm praying for revival. And the Lord's going to do what He does. And I just want to know what it is so I can be prepared and help. You know, as we look at the Lord's... Uh, We've got a little technical problem here. The computer's frozen. Well, we'll just move on without it. And that's fine. You'll just have to follow. So, you know, I think as you read this story, and not just chapter 1 and chapter 2, but as we read all 14 chapters of Hosea, you're going to see all these parallels, not only between Israel and the United States, but you're going to see God laying this foundation to tell people and warn people and excite people about the coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, if you look at your Bibles, it says, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband." He's talking about the future again, not now for Israel. And he says, "And then at that day, you will no longer call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of Baal." And you got to remember, Baal isn't just a god. It's a name given to a plethora of gods. And 8th century B.C., Israel is not only worshiping Yahweh, but a whole bunch of other gods now. Just like Solomon did when he married all these women and they brought their gods into his environment. And if we look at present day America, aren't we worshiping really all sorts of things? And so it says in from her mouth. So at some future point from Gomer's mouth and Israel's mouth and America's mouth, they shall say they remember the names of Baal no more. Boy, am I looking forward to that day. And so as Hosea prayed, is what I'm trying to pray also, that people will return to God, because Christ is the only one that can bring a peace that this world does not understand. So in verses 2 and 6, God speaks of punishment coming to Israel. But God's desire is for his bride to return to him, for Israel to return to true worship. And if she does not, then punishment will steadily increase until Israel, and I dare say America, says, as in verse 7, "I have pursued my lovers and I couldn't find them. Now I will go back to my first husband, for it is better for me than now." Israel will have to come to the end of themselves before they will return to God. And I believe America is coming to the end of itself in some ways. And it is my prayer and hope that America will then turn to God, that there will be a revival in this country and people will turn their lives back to Christ. You know, isn't this is exactly the same way the Lord dealt with me. I mean, when I was in business, I thought I had the world spinning around me. I thought I could do all sorts of great things. And in reality, I was making my life a mess. My wife suffered. My children suffered. But God was able to deal with me because I became broken. And I had nowhere to turn but God. You know, and even when I was broken, to be honest, I didn't want God, but he wanted me. I tried desperately to find another solution than God, just like the world does, but I couldn't find one. I was like Gomer in many ways. I sought answers in life, in pleasure and career and distractions, only to find them empty and completely lacking. See, if you think about your life before God saved you, weren't we all a little bit like Gomer? Going our own way, seeking our own pleasures. And then when God revealed himself and we were broken and he filled our soul with the Holy Spirit, we were able to finally find him because he had revealed himself to us. And then look at verse 8. Verse 8 is an interesting verse in this passage. It's interesting to consider as we understand what it means for people to run away from God. Verse 8 says, "And she," here Hosea is referring to Gomer, which is Israel, and today I think refers to the world in general, and for my message this morning, it refers to America more specifically. It says, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. So let me take this verse a little bit and put it into kind of a story so I can better understand it. And hopefully maybe you can understand it a little bit. And as I begin this story, I want you to think of your life before you were saved, before God found you. And I want you to think about the condition of America this very day. So, in the story, God meets the needs and beyond the needs, and he blesses Gomer, which is Israel. And I believe it's also America. And he blesses us as individuals. God has told Hosea he must live this life of a painful relationship in order to teach Israel God's love and God's pain. Gomer has left Hosea for other lovers, as verse 5 says. It says, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. So Gomer then is seeking others to provide her with the necessities, and even beyond the necessities of life, provide her with the pleasures of life. And for a while, she received them in her life from her lovers. But illicit relationships are always an issue. So the lovers that were providing Gomer used her up. And then they desired somebody new. And so Gomer, now she wants, but she can't have. So she goes to the next lover, and then she gets into this life path that just goes downhill. From one man to another, until finally she's sitting in a small house. And she doesn't even have the refinements, but she doesn't even have clothes or food. Hosea could sit back and say, well, that's what Gomer deserves. I mean, she left me. That's her just reward. But God comes to Hosea and he says, Hosea, your wife Gomer, did you know she's living in the worst part of the city in a small rundown house with a man who can't even provide for her? Hosea says, yeah, Lord, I know that. God says, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the marketplace. I want you to buy food. I want you to buy clothing and a piece of gold jewelry for Gomer. Can you imagine how hard it was for Hosea to have to do that? And then he says, now once you've done that, Hosea, I want you to go find the area town Gomer lives in, and I want you to find the man that she lives with, and I want you to give him those things for your wife. So as instructed, Hosea goes, he searches, he finds this man, and he says, are you living with Gomer? And he goes, yeah, why? Who are you? Well, I'm her husband. Can you imagine the reaction of the man? He's probably thinking, oh man, I'm in trouble now. He probably thought Hosea might be there to enforce the law, which could have had him arrested and Gomer put to death. But Hosea looks at the man in the eye and says, look, I'm not here to create problems. You see, I love Gomer so much. I don't want her to have to do without. So I have clothes and I have food and I have this piece of jewelry. Please take it and give it to Gomer. And because this man is a man of no honor, he takes these things. He goes back to the house. He gives them to Gomer and says, Gomer, look what I've bought for you. Look what I've gotten for you. And takes credit for what God has provided, what Hosea has provided. And Gomer, which is one of your fill in the blanks there, since we don't have a screen anymore, Gomer A foolish and self-seeking woman is, in reality, Israel. She's accepted these provisions without question, assuming that they were from her lover, and failed to recognize that the true source was Hosea, who is, in reality, God. Today, America is accepting provisions from God without questioning or crediting Him, but crediting the false lovers of this world, the false gods of America, and instead of recognizing who the true source is for all these blessings. Does God really act like that? You bet He does. This story will tell us that He loves us even when we're unlovable. The Bible, as a book of stories and one large story, tells us this is exactly the way God behaves. He loves us when we don't deserve it. He loves us when we're unlovable. Think back to your lives before you were saved. Like me, most of you may have gone down a few of the wrong roads, made a few bad decisions. And when you look back, wasn't not God there to keep you from totally being annihilated? You might have suffered. You might have got hurt. But He kept you and preserved you. So, this is what He's doing with Gomer. She's going to suffer. But she won't die. He is going to preserve her eventually. The next section of the message this morning is called Syncretism's Thorns. If you look at verse 6, it says, "Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so she cannot find her path." See, God pursues us. He provides for us. However, there are consequences when we sin. When we run from God, God puts up a hedge of thorns to prevent Gomer from obtaining the very thing she's trying to get. Because if He knows if she gets all of it, it will destroy her. You know, and then in verse 9, it says, if you run from God, eventually, therefore, I will take back. See, these two therefores are telling us we need to pay attention. They're both a temporal price to pay for sin and for running from God. And there's an eternal price if you don't come back to God. See, when I read verse 6, I can't help but think of the difference between this hedge of thorns that God is building around Gomer so to keep her from reaching the ultimate goal that she wants to get, and the hedge in the story of Job. Now, if you remember the story of Job, Satan has been down on the earth for a while, and he comes up to before the throne of God, and God says to Satan, he says, "Hey, Satan, while you were on earth, did you notice how faithful my servant Job is?" Satan replies to God and says, Satan tells God, that he says, "Job is only faithful because you've blessed him so much." And then Satan continues in Job 1:10 and he says, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land." So we know that this hedge of protection that God put around Job was not the only reason Job was faithful, because he continues to be faithful even when everything is taken away. But the true part is that God had placed a hedge around Job and his household to protect him, to keep evil from getting into them. So, but Gomer, He places a hedge around her to prevent her from getting out, to prevent her from reaching her goal. Because he knows if she reaches that ultimate goal, she reaches evil. So, Job was faithful and the hedge prevented evil from getting in. Gomer was unfaithful, and the hedge prevented her from reaching and getting out. See, this is true of Christian life. If a man denies the blessings that come from God and selfishly misuses them, God will be gentle in correcting him, reminding him that blessings are to be passed on to bless others. But rebuke will come, become harsher, if no repentance follows. See, if one continues on their path of destruction, God will throw up walls and hedges to prevent one from obtaining what they seek, because if they make it to the end, it will destroy them. If one, like myself, thinks that in America, getting rich and becoming influential and gaining power through their own efforts and seeking their own glory is the right way, they're in for a surprise, as I was. See, without God, you don't understand what is truly true and valuable. As I climbed the corporate ladder and my career was everything, I got close to the top, close enough to see that it was empty. And that's when I became disillusioned. And my family suffered. For those who God loves, He will not allow you to reach that goal that will destroy you. And yet, you will suffer. Because through your suffering, then you understand your deep, deep need for Christ. So Hosea, who is God, put a hedge around Gomer or Israel to prevent them from reaching total destruction. And then in verse 9, God changes His action. His patience is coming to an end. Judgment is on its way. And He says in verse 9, "Therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and flax that were meant to cover her nakedness." See, just like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who squandered his father's wealth and lost it all and found himself living among the pigs, so too will all be taken from Gomer. Some Christians who suffer righteously because through their suffering, God is shown to be glorious, and it helps people see who God is and helps people know who God is. But this isn't the case. This isn't the reason with the prodigal son and with Gomer and Israel and America. They're going to suffer because of their own behavior and actions. See, God removed His blessings so they could come to the end of themselves and then desire to return to Him. The prodigal to his father, Gomer to Hosea, Israel to God. So next week, as the story of Hosea and Gomer continues, and once all the trappings of the world have been removed from Gomer, we will see more things being laid out in this story. As they say, there's more to the story than we've just covered this morning. Until then, I want you to think about how history repeats itself. In verse 13, it says, "Gomer forgot me, declares the Lord. Israel forgot the Lord God, the one true God, the provider of everything, including the air they breathe." This led to the sin of syncretism, the worship of false gods along with the true God. How is America worshiping false gods? Is the broad church in America worshiping false gods as well? Is there a difference between the gods worshiped in America and the gods worshiped by the broad church that appeals to the society? See, the gods of money and sex and power and desire and material wealth, without working and asking the government to provide everything for you, even if you don't work. People's fascination with sports, movies, and video games, instead of taking that time and spending it with God and His Word, can those become false gods? Has America, like Gomer, forgotten who it is that has blessed America so richly? You know, I remember historically, if we look at America, it was known for many, many years to take the blessings of God and use them to protect other countries, to bless other countries, to build up people. But now here we live in a country that is borrowing so much money, borrowing more and more and more, and gives less and less. But the day is coming where we have to pay the piper. The note will come due. Are you, and am I, as we live in this difficult period in the history of America and the history of the world, what are we doing to protect ourselves so that we don't even in little ways become like Gomer and allow these false gods to creep into our life and take our focus off the one true God? See, there is spiritual strength in numbers, and this is exactly the reason Christ birthed the church. There are strength in numbers. The family is stronger than the individual, and the church is stronger than the family. The question for us is, then, as an individual and as a family and as a church, are we going down the narrow path of the true God, holding fast to His word, or are we beginning to go on that broad road, the easier road that leads to destruction?